So Father, as we continue on this journey to build our church and our faith on the beliefs of the fathers who have gone before us, as we look to the Apostles' Creed to say that these are our inheritance from the apostles. This is what they have handed down to us generation after generation. And so God, on this day, on Father's Day, we ask that you would put it in us the desire and the will and the power to hand this down to the generations to come. That Father, you would build in us a legacy that dates back to Christ himself, that generation to generation, father to son, grandfather to grandson, that we would pass this on as of first importance. That this is our greatest treasure. This is the good deposit that we store away and protect. We fend off attacks on it. That we would pass it on in its entirety to our children and to our children's children. And so, Father, in order to truly pass it on, it must become our own. So, Lord, would you do that in us today by your Spirit? Would you put it in us? And we pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. So I just want to put up quickly the creed again so you can see the whole thing. Just because I want you to notice its structure, because essentially the creed is what we'd say it's Trinitarian. So it's patterned after the Trinity, which means that the core beliefs that we have are divided into three sections: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So can you put that up there? So you can see that the first section, I believe in God the Father, Almighty Maker of heaven and earth, and this idea that God is sovereign, that beginning point is that it begins with God the Father. And then from there it's broken up and it goes into the Son and in Jesus Christ and it goes through the gospel. There's one too many lines there, so just ignore that big blue one. Okay? And then it goes on from there to the Holy Spirit. So Jesus, having accomplished God the Father's plan for our salvation, it now comes to the part of the Holy Spirit. And so in the Holy Spirit section, we have, I believe in the Holy Spirit, I believe in the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. And so last week, what we covered was what is the role of the Holy Spirit. If God the Father is the one who is sovereign above all things, the initiator, the planner, and if Jesus the Son has executed that plan of salvation for us, then what is the role of the Holy Spirit? And so we talked about how the Holy Spirit is the one who applies to us, to the Christian, all that Jesus has accomplished. Okay, so what Jesus has made possible, the Holy Spirit makes actual inside of us. So the very nature of Jesus, the works that he has accomplished, like, for example, his sonship. So Jesus is the Son of God. That is applied to us by the presence of the Holy Spirit. So in the epistles, Paul refers to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of sonship. Okay? Or the Spirit of adoption. And so what Jesus made possible for us in terms of our adoption, the Spirit comes and makes a reality in us that we are sons, that we are daughters, that we have an inheritance in him, that we have been given gifts by the Father through Jesus Christ. Okay? And so as we look at the person of the Holy Spirit and what he does, in that section comes this part where it says that we believe in the Holy Christian Church. So it is the Holy Spirit that actually forms the church, that builds the church, that he is the main doer in that. Taking what Jesus has done and applying it to us, he makes a church. Now, the original creed would say Holy Catholic Church there. And so that doesn't mean if we're going to believe in the creed, we have to go to a Catholic church. Catholic just simply means universal. Okay, so the churches around the world and throughout time, that there's one church, that those who believe in the work of Christ are one church. And so for us, we use the phrase Holy Christian Church just because we understand that better in our language. Then if we say Catholic, then people think Roman Catholic Church. Now, what Todd has asked me to talk about today is just to spend a little bit of time on the communion of saints. And so last week when we talked about the Holy Spirit, a big part of what I really felt the Lord was wanting to communicate is that the Holy Spirit's primary role is to apply Jesus to us. And so that's where we have the forgiveness of sins. Okay, that's part of his role, is to apply that to our hearts. And so what the Spirit does is actually brings Jesus into us, not just in or on, but we're actually united to Jesus by the Holy Spirit, so that all that is true of Jesus is now true of us, the Christian. And so as we kind of dive into that, I've got a lot of response in the last week from people writing emails or writing me on Facebook or different things like that, of almost saying, man, I've never heard this. I've never heard this part of the gospel. Because for most of us on a daily basis, we're struggling with the fact that we continue to sin. We continue to fall. We continue to have thoughts that are wrong. We continue to have emotions that feel out of control. And so when we fail, when we think wrongly or feel wrongly or act wrongly or even believe wrongly about ourselves, that we're a failure, that we're not accepted, that we're alone, all of these thoughts and feelings that come up in the believer's life tempt us to feel as though, how could I possibly be saved? How can I continue to sin over and over and over again and call myself reborn? Say that I'm a new creation. Say that I have a new mind or a new heart. Say that I'm washed clean. How is that possible if I'm not seeing these changes? And to be honest, I think throughout the history of the church, part of the response to that problem is that the church has pretended that we don't sin. And we tuck it away and we hide it. And we believe the lie that we're supposed to be perfect in thought, in feeling, in actions. And so it actually becomes a sort of facade where we pretend that we have it together. And then what happens is when somebody comes into our church who maybe isn't a Christian, or maybe whose life is struggling or in trouble, or maybe slave to this addiction or to this problem, or looks a certain way or talks a certain way, or maybe after service goes and has a cigarette in the parking lot, we go, that's not good. If only you were like us. We are righteous. We have it together. And we start to believe that lie, that we have no sin. We have no problems. And so when we do sin, we justify it. We justify why that's there, because we don't want to come to terms with the fact that it is there. To say that actually I still struggle. And so what we're beginning to understand is that what defines a Christian is by who we are based on the work of Christ, not on what we do. That who we are is defined by who Jesus is, not what we do. And that as we believe that deeper and deeper and deeper, it does affect our thinking. It does change our emotions, our feelings, and it curbs our actions. It changes us into the likeness of Christ. And so what I've seen, the pattern of my life has been one, let's say I have a habitual sin, we like to call them in the church, which means you just keep doing it. Those sins in my life, when I commit it, it's right for me to feel grief. It's right for me to be grieved by it, at the presence of it, to hate it. One quote I read in this past week by one of my favorite writers, his name is Tim Keller. He says, the gospel teaches us to hate our sin instead of hate ourselves. Without the gospel, we hate ourselves when we sin. But with the gospel, we hate our sin. Knowing that ourselves have been united to Christ, that we are one with Jesus. So when I have a habitual sin that I'm struggling to overcome, let's say it was an addiction, I'm struggling, I cannot seem to beat it in my own power. Every time that happens, I grieve and I repent, but then I believe that I am forgiven, that I am in Christ, that my sin, He paid the price for my sins, and I am now one with Him. I am righteous in Jesus Christ. And that each time I sin, when I believe that and say, this does not define me, Jesus defines me. This sin is not who I am. I am in Jesus. That as I do that in the face of my sin, needing forgiveness, eventually the temptation for that sin comes. And there's such a distance between me and it because I realize I am in Christ. That when I see it coming, I can say, that's not me. I can say no. That's what changes me. It's the belief in what Jesus has done that changes us from what we are stuck day in, day out doing. Failing. Losing. And so the role of the Spirit, the fellowship of the Spirit is that He comforts us. In the presence of our sin, the Holy Spirit speaks to us and says, Ryan, you are in Jesus, even though you sinned. Ryan, this is who you are. You are not a slave to fear. You are not a slave to worry. You are in Jesus. You are accepted. You are loved by God the Father through me. The Spirit testifies, witnesses to the truth of the gospel inside of us. And He defends us. When the enemy comes to us and says, you are a sinner, you are wrong, you are wretched, you are filthy, you are vile, the Spirit stands to us, but in front of us, over us, and in us, and says, no. In Jesus, He's righteous, He's clean, He's loved, He's accepted, He's good. That is the Spirit. And so for many of you who have lived on the fringe of church most of your life, it's because it's that ongoing sin that's pushed you to the fringe. You felt like, I want to be here at church. I want to be in this community, but I'm a mess. How could they love me? How could they accept me? How could they be okay with me? And the answer to all of those questions is because we are you. From elder to preschool student, we are you. Sinners saved by grace. It is not our works that make us righteous. It is the works of Jesus Christ for us. That is Christianity. Now, That's not what I'm talking about today. I just can't help it. To be honest, I'm just not off of it yet. Part of why I'm back here again is to say, especially to fathers, you are not defined as a father by your failures. Part of the yoke or the burden that I want to be removed from you today is this fear, this paralyzing fear that I am going to screw this up. And I think the reason that fear is in us is because we see our fathers in us. Even if you have a good dad, you see in you some of his negative tendencies, don't you? And you know some of the effects of those negative tendencies on you. Like, I love my father, but there are certain things that I know I've inherited from him. There are certain lines that I say that in my head I go, ugh, that was my dad. And for those of you who are older men, you know by now that the harder you try not to be your dad, you become him, it seems like. I've heard a lot of older men say that I can't. The harder I tried, the more I became like him. I'll tell you why I think that is. This goes back to last week. The harder we try not to be something, the more we fail. The harder we try in our own efforts to be righteous, the more we fail. The harder we try to do what is right, the more we fail. That is why we need a Savior. Because our efforts at their best are filthy rags. Filthy. But there is this lie that I feel is seeped into my heart that seems to speak to me, Ryan, you need to be better than what you saw. You need to be more. You need to be a good dad. Growing up, you said you'd be a good dad. You got to try harder, Ryan. You got to work harder. You see that negative thing in your child? That's your sins. It's your fault. It's you, it's you, it's you. You gotta figure this out. You gotta fix it. You gotta lead. You gotta provide. You gotta be enough. And it seems to be this special area of the Christian life that we say that it's okay there. It's okay there to take on the weight, to take on the yoke. It's not. Jesus came to save us from all areas of life. From all our futility. That even the best father sins. Then what? Then what? What do we do then? We need a Savior. And so, I'm only, you know, almost 7 years into fatherhood. But in the last few years, I'd say the lesson has been for me, if there's anything I want my kids to see in me or to catch from me, is my dependence upon Jesus. That we teach our kids, I will fail you. You know how freeing it is for a dad to say, just a heads up, I'm going to sin against you. I'm going to screw this up, and I'm not going to be enough for you. It sounds crazy, doesn't it? But I can say that because I believe in the gospel. So in saying that to my kids, I then say to them, you have a father who is more than me. You have a father who who is better than me. You have a Father who won't fail you, can fix every boo-boo, every wound, every owie, and will save you from me, because I will fail you. And so in those moments where I've lost my cool or I've been selfish, Daddy, let's wrestle. Oh, the playoffs are on, honey. I'm tired. It was a long day for Daddy. That I can go back and I can sit down and I can say, Tay-Tay, she's my oldest. Taya, I was wrong. I sit down and she stands right here and she's about this tall now. And I hold her hands and I can look at her and I can just say, I'm sorry. I let you down. I'm sorry I wasn't there. I failed. Daddy was selfish. Or Daddy sinned. Daddy was working too hard. Will you forgive me? And then to point her and to say, Taya, you have a perfect daddy, a perfect big daddy who's more than me. And in those times when I fail you or I'm too busy or I say to you, honey, I'm too tired, please, please look to him and say, okay, big daddy, will you be with me? Will you be enough for me? I'm tired of the church being a place that says to fathers, you're not enough. You're not trying hard enough. If you were a better Christian, if you were a better man, you'd raise better kids. If you have been in a place where you have heard that, I would like to repent on behalf of them and say that I'm sorry. That is not the gospel, and that is not Christianity. That's a yoke of law. It's a yoke of law put on you to say, it's up to you. You shoulder the weight. You carry it. You be enough. And the good news is that you don't have to be enough. You cannot be enough. You can't. Do you believe me? That you cannot be enough. The guys with newborn babies are thinking, I don't know, man. I'm pretty sweet at this point. My wife thinks I'm the man. I change diapers. Just wait. Wait till they're two. Nothing challenges my salvation more than my three-year-old. For weeks, I look at her and I go, I am a complete failure. All of your sin, it must be me. It must be me. You don't go to sleep because I don't like going to sleep. You refuse to go to bed at night because I want to stay up and watch a movie till one. It's me. It's me. I am the sinner, wretched man that I am. And my wife says, yes. Yes, you are. Let me kind of talk about my topic that I was supposed to talk about. Because I think, okay, so this idea of I believe in the communion of saints, another word for communion is fellowship. So I believe in the fellowship of the saints. So this idea that Christians can not just attend a church together, but they can have deep fellowship. If we look back to Acts, that they can be one in heart, that they can share their possessions, that they can do all these things. For us today in the church, we go, that's a neat thought, but I doubt it. Like, when I read, I believe in the communion of saints, I find myself going, do I? Like, Todd goes, sends me an email, I'd like you to teach on this, here are some thoughts. And I'm reading it, I'm like, yeah, that sounds awesome, I'm going to teach this. And then I start prepping, and I'm studying, and I'm doing all this stuff, and I'm like, man, do I believe in this stuff? Is this possible? Like, if you've been in the church for a while, if you have family that was in the church, if there's generations of church in your blood, man, Christians are notorious for doing everything but fellowship. We're mean, we fight. I've heard of church splits over cookies. Cookies! But I say that with this little thing in my heart, like, oh Lord, please don't let that be us. Because it's nuts. The stuff that happens. The schisms, the fights, the backbiting, the gossip, all this stuff. Is it possible to have true, deep fellowship? And part of what I'd hoped to show you is that if that is possible, then it is possible to be a father and to trust in the work of Christ to do it for us, to save us from our inabilities. So I'm going to take a reading from chapter 2, verse 11. You'll probably spend a while trying to find chapter 11 because I don't think there are that many. And what Paul's going to write about here and say is essentially that the Jews and the Gentiles, can you throw that scripture up there, little brother? Ephesians 2, verse 11. That they can come together and be one body in the church. Now you have to understand the Jews and the Gentiles, it's not just like, man, we don't like Edmonton. It's not that kind of slight, who could possibly be an Oilers fan. It's something far more, even though that's somewhat legit, it's far more deeply rooted. It's way more rooted than that. Because if you look at the Old Testament, all the kings and they're warring against the Philistines and they're fighting against these guys and these guys and these guys. All those guys are Gentiles. So this, you know, New Testament era of, say, being in Jerusalem, being in these places, you're still surrounded by these Gentiles. And not just surrounded, they own you. They run your country. The Romans have taken you over. These are centuries and centuries, generations and generations of separation and of warring. And so in verse 11, Paul writes this, therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. So basically, here's what's happening. Paul is saying, in the church, whatever divisions were there are gone. They cease to exist because we are a new people. Where once you were Jews, once you were Gentiles, once you disagreed on everything, once you hated each other, now you are born again. You are a new people. One in the body of Christ, that there is peace, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Now, let me summarize this because I realize that we're already almost out of time. The same spirit that is in you that says you are one with Christ. You are saved. You are cleansed. There's no shame, no guilt, no condemnation. That same spirit is in each other. So in the church, what it means to be united in Christ, what it means to be the church, is that we were saved into a people. We were not just saved to be alone. We are a saved people. And we are meant to be defined by the gospel in such a way that when Willie comes to me and says, Ryan, I've sinned. Or if Willie sins against me, maybe at our community group sometime, I'm sharing about my heart and Willie goes, oh man, get over it. Please. We've heard this every week. Would the Lord just sanctify you? This is based on a true story. So that if Willie says that to me, if he has a moment of fleshly weakness where he's just tired of my sorry butt, he says that to me, then we are meant to be in the church. What it really means is that I look at Willie, depending on how spiritual I am that day, I say, Willie, that was just a sin. I don't have to say this to him even. But I can see his sin, see how it's affected me, even be hurt by his sin. And look at him and say, that is not who you are, Willie. To look at him through the Spirit and say, you are one with Christ. When we are defined by the Spirit, if we are truly Spirit-filled, we'll fail, of course, but we will develop a community that views each other through that lens. That as you start being able to agree with the Spirit in you, you will be able to agree with the Spirit in others. You will be able to look at your wife who has sinned against you, or maybe is tired and broken down and just tired of cleaning up your mess, and she's grumpy that day, and she says to you at the end of the night, sorry, hon, I was so grumpy today. And you can look at her and you can say, it's okay. That's not who you are. I had grace for you today. It didn't bother me. It didn't affect me because I know who you really are. I see you for who you truly are in Jesus Christ. And so the communion of saints is one where we do that, where we view each other through the gospel. And it may take time and talking to get to that point. You may have to go to someone and say, man, I'm really hurt, or I really hurt you. I can see I did that. But we have a solution to these hurts. That we would be a people that when someone walks in the door, we see them for who they could be in Christ. We love them for who they could be if they received Christ. We see in them the potential, the seed to be in Jesus, to believe for them. And when those in your family, even your own kids, when they consistently sin and fail and fail and fail, that you can hold them and say to them, I know you failed a lot. I know it's been hard to change, but I see you for who you really are. I see you as united to Jesus. I believe in him in you. I believe that his work is enough. In verse 19 it says, so then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. This is our family. We share a father because we are in Jesus Christ. We have one spirit within us all. The same spirit, the same bread when we take of communion, and the same baptism. We are one. And to believe that the communion of saints is possible is to believe that what Jesus has done is enough. The reason that we have not seen a healthy, strong expression of deep fellowship in church is because we have not seen churches dive into the gospel enough to believe enough. And so Paul goes on here to say, so you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Why are we doing this series? Why are we studying the Apostles' Creed, this old list? Why does it matter? Because it is the apostolic foundation. It is the apostles' foundation. A true church will be built on this stuff, defined by this stuff. These central teachings that we have heard over these weeks, going back to God as Father, God Almighty, all of these teachings that Todd has done just scratch the surface. Here's the nuts and bolts of it. Is that the Christian church for generations has been like the creed, but not of the creed. We have done things where we say, we believe in the cross of Jesus Christ. It sounds Christian, does it not? But I've heard that cross preached counter-gospel. I've heard the cross preached where it's been said, look at what Jesus has done for you. Look at how he loves you. And yet you still act this way. How could you continue to sin when he loves so much? Instead of the cross being our savior from shame and guilt, it becomes the cause of more shame and guilt. It uses Christian language, but is not Christian. Amen. And the church, the Canadian church, is close. We preach about Jesus. We talk about Jesus. We use the Bible. We worship songs with Jesus. But yet somehow the truth evades us. And goes over us. And we miss it. That's what I've heard from your letters this week. I didn't realize. All this time I didn't know. How did I miss this? And so my plea today is to us fathers, I believe with all my heart that we're on a good path. I believe that we are making good steps in progression. Like I think back to Pastor Bill told me when he took over the church, he had unsaved elders. We've come a long way in the work that he did. And the work that now we are carrying on and doing under Pastor Todd, I just want to say this. As fathers, let us build a legacy. Let us pass on a true church, a true Christianity to our kids. Let us read these scriptures and say, where is it? Where is the gospel? Why am I missing it? Help me get it. Put it in me deeper. Let me walk with and love the fellowship of the Spirit. Let us build a church worth handing on to our children. Not a church of death. A church that says we have life, but yet heaps on death and responsibility and law and moralism, which crushes us and leaves us going, I am but a failure and nothing. I could not be righteous. Let us pass on a gospel of grace, of power, of the Holy Spirit to change lives. Let us pass on a church full of the love of God, the presence of God, worshiping our God. Could we, this is not to say you have not done this, this is to say we are doing this and to keep going, brothers. My fellow fathers, grandfathers, let us go to the end. Let us spend our lives here. That this would be the greatest inheritance that we could give our children. Generations have passed on wealth. They've passed on land. They've passed on trades. But without them, it's without the church, it's death. The very things that our culture says we should pass on to our children are the very things that will kill our children. The only thing that we have that will give them life and life eternal is the gospel, is this church. Not this building, but these people. That's our call as fathers. To acquire a spiritual wealth, a wealth of the Spirit to pass on to our kids and to their kids. So my charge for you today is that we are on this road, but to stay on this road and to go deeper into this, to find these ancient paths of life, of truly good news. Not just sort of good news. Not just salvation for eternity, death for today, but now, taste of it now, taste of it today. And the way I truly believe, the way to develop this inheritance for our children is to develop it for us now. Get it in us. Deep in us, that we are defined by the work of Jesus in the presence of the Holy Spirit. That we are not slaves to condemnation, slaves to shame and guilt. Who have not known the scriptures, who don't know prayer, but to press in and to be men of this. And to hold each other to that. And to strengthen when one is weak, that one father would come and say, come, I'll carry you. We'll do this together. The Spirit of God is the one who builds the church. When Jesus says, I will build my church, and he sends his Spirit to do so, then that Spirit inhabits each one of us. Then each one of us is given the call to build the church. If the Spirit is within you, then you are called to build the church. Then you are called to build the fellowship of the saints. And there is a great cloud of witnesses watching us. Not as in a, I'm watching you, but as in to say, go. Run. You're on to something. You're getting on to something. Feel the life. run the race. Follow in our footsteps. The way forward for us as a church is backwards. It's on the foundation of the Holy Spirit with Jesus Christ as our cornerstone. So today, I would just say again, it's an honor and a privilege to serve alongside you fathers. And those of you men without kids, be a spiritual father. Build this church. That together as families, as one family, we will pass on something glorious to our children. All are builders. Everyone. So why don't you stand with me? So just in closing, I just want to pray a blessing on you. So Father,